The Bible also calls him our elder brother. He is our brother. We have the same father. We've come from the same seed. Praise God. Some of you don't believe it. I can just tell you. It's not. Lord, I ask by the Spirit of God that just penetrate our hearts this morning. Go deep into us. See, religion wants to tell us that we're just sinners saved by grace, when that saying is nowhere in the Bible. Not one time did God ever call any of his kids a sinner. That's a man-made, false humility. That went over well. Come on, we just need to line up with what God actually says. Not what a preacher says, not what mom and dad maybe have said if it doesn't line up with the word, but what God says. He said, you shall know the truth, and it's the truth that'll set you free. And the truth is much more than a concept. The truth is a person. It's an individual. Glory be to God. Is anybody, you know, I heard this morning we have some flu that's kind of running through our congregation. Several people aren't here because of that. And I know Matt said he wasn't feeling well this morning too. Is anybody else not feeling well? Would you keep your hand up for just a minute? I'm going to ask the rest of you to just go to those that have their hand up and pray for them. Amen. You know, right from the very creation, God said he wanted people to subdue the earth and rule over it. Well, we need to subdue this sickness. Jesus gave his life for it and exercise the authority God's given us over sickness. So you guys go ahead and just pray for them. And thank you, Lord. I was thinking this week, actually last couple weeks, about Cain and Abel. Somebody, is this? A little bit about Cain and Abel, and a little bit about what God spoke to them right after they made an offering. You remember the story? And it's the Bible tells us that that Abel brought the firstlings of his flock and the fat portions. Now, I don't know about you. When I hear fat portions, that's usually the part I cut off my steak. I want it on there when it's being cooked, but then when I eat it, I kind of cut and trim that off. But you know what it really means? It means the best, choicest part, not just the fat. But biblically speaking, it's the choice. He brought the very first and his very best to the Lord. And then Cain, he brought some of the fruit of the ground, it says. Some translations actually say some. Not all translations say that. That he brought some to the Lord. And the Bible tells us there, this is Genesis 4, you can look it up later if you would like, that God accepted Abel and his offering. How many of you have ever seen that before? It doesn't just say that God accepted Abel's offering. It says God accepted Abel, or had regard, the New American Standard says, regard for Abel and his offering. And then when it talks about Cain, it says God had no regard for Cain. He did not accept Cain or his offering. And I think we miss the whole story. We miss the whole point of this when we focus on actually just what they brought. And not really the heart condition in which the offering was brought. You can relax. I am not going to take an offering. That's not where we're going with this. Scott's like, yeah, let's do it. But it's the heart's condition. See, when your heart is right, when my heart is right, then I will offer the best to the Lord. Religion says offer the best to the Lord to try to get your heart right. See, Cain's heart wasn't right. How do we know? Because when God rejected Cain and his offering, what happened? He got angry. See, God already knew what was in his heart. Listen, this is a little bit of hard Christianity here. God already knew what was in his heart, and therefore by him rejecting God, rejecting Cain and his offering, exposed what was really in his heart. You know, sometimes we don't really know what's in our heart until we go through a situation. And it could be rejection by a parent, a spouse, who knows? It could be a trial. It could be just times of suffering when things aren't going right. When we kind of hit a wall and things are starting to go bad, we might say, in our life. Sometimes we don't really know what's in our heart until we hit those circumstances, those situations, and the Lord reveals. We have to see what's in our heart. Why? So we can change. And I was thinking of this. We talked a little bit about this in class this morning. And I mentioned this last week about Peter. When Jesus told Peter, he said, Satan has commanded permission to sift you like wheat. I mean, just think about that. Satan demanded, I think I said commanded, that's actually demanded, permission. Who did he demand permission from? Exactly. I mean, just grasp that. Satan comes and demands permission to sift one of Jesus' closest buddies like wheat. And Jesus goes to Peter and says, Satan demanded permission to sift you like wheat. And here's what Jesus said, paraphrasing, and I'm going to let him. That's really what he said, because he said, but I've prayed for you so that your faith would not fail. And once you've turned, see, there's hope. What is Jesus saying? You're going to turn. You're going to come through this sifting, and you're going to come through better than you were before. Because when you turn, strengthen your brothers. Now, what I was thinking about, and I forgot about this last week, and I talked about that. Prior to that, you remember Peter, what Jesus told his disciples and said that he was going to the cross, he was going to be killed. And what did Peter do? Lord, I will go with you. I will die with you. I will do whatever. I'm sticking with you. I've made some confessions like that before. I remember when I first got born again, I said, Lord, I will go anywhere you send me. I will say anything. I'll do anything. And then a couple of years later, I think five, he said, I want you to be a youth pastor. Anything but that, Lord. And the God played dirty. He played dirty on me. He reminded me of my confession. You're the one that said you would do whatever. And then I was stuck. See, Peter said, I will go everywhere. See, his mouth spoke, but his heart, and he wasn't ready for what he spoke. And God took him through some things so he was ready. And we know that he was one of the most powerful apostles. And he did identify with the same kind of crucifixion, being crucified upside down even, for the Lord. Don't waste your trials. Don't waste your persecutions, your sufferings, and the things. God wants to take you through. They're not there to, and it all depends on the decisions we make. We go back to Cain and Abel real quick again. What did God say to Cain? He said, if you do well. First of all, let me back up. He said, why are you angry? See, he wanted Cain to look at, why are you mad? What's causing that? The anger wasn't the issue. It was a symptom of a deeper issue. And he said, why are you? Why has your face, your countenance fallen? Why? Let's take a look at this. And he was unwilling to look at it. And God said, if you do well. What's he saying? If you respond correctly. Not if you do all the commandments. Not if you go to church. Not if you read your Bible. If you respond correctly here. And he said, sin is crouching at the door. That word crouching is just like an animal ready to pounce. Sin is crouching at the door of his life, ready to pounce. And then God said, but you must master it. God will never ask you to do something that you are unable to do. However, he will always ask you to do things that require faith and his ability in you and through you to accomplish it. Amen. Wise choices. Making the right choice in the right time. We have somebody with us this morning that I did not announce, and I did that on purpose. Because I wanted you to be fresh and ready to hear from my friend. And she's been here before, and many of you know her. And Jackie, her and I work together. Let me just set this up a little bit for those of you that don't know her or her and I relationship. And we work together at Blue Springs School District Transportation. Actually, we worked together for probably 12 or 13 years, but then we worked really close for, we were trying to figure this out the other day, 4 years? Sound good? Something like that. She had an office, and she allowed me to share her office with her. I wanted to say that correctly. That we didn't just share an office. It was hers. Her name was on the desk. She allowed me to share. And we worked together really close. I only worked part-time anyway. But we worked really close and got to know each other. And got to know Rick fairly well. They attended here for a bit, too. That's how some of you know them. And it was just been a God-appointed relationship. And I've learned so much from Jackie. And it was just a joy working with her, and it was very sad when she left and I was all alone in her office. And but anyway, we've known each other for a while, and she has such a life story that is very similar to many of yours. And I think most of you can identify with at least something here. And I believe that the Lord wants to bring some healing for those that have yet to receive some healing through her story. And if you're unaware of this, her husband was killed in a farming accident just 4 months ago in July. Rick was. And it's just amazing the few times that I've seen her after that and the things that she has been telling me that the Lord's been doing with her, through her. It really is. It's just amazing. I mean, when she first started telling me, I was like, man, I'd love for her to come and tell her story because it's just so perfect. And I believe that through her story, it'll give you some hope as well. Amen. Would you do something for me? Would you clap as she comes forward? Jackie, would you come?
see over the pulpit?
Okay.
If you can't, we can move, get a music stand. Or
I'm fine.
Good?
Mm-hmm.
All right. Can we get a phone book?
Just sit down. I'm so glad to get to turn you off right over here. Well, it's really, really good to see everybody. It's been a long time, and a lot has happened. I always appreciate Joe, and I appreciate the opportunity that he's given me to share some very difficult things that I've been through in my life, but each one ties into the other that has brought me where I am today. There's been so many miracles and healings that have happened since Rick's untimely death. Rick was my best friend, the love of my life, and he would always say, I will take care of you. I'll always take care of you. He lit up the room with his smile. He loved helping people, fixing problems, leaving them with a laugh or at least a smile on their face. And he would always say, I work for dark chocolate. And let me tell you, he had drawers of dark chocolate. This is extremely hard for me to share this because they're very personal events. And I asked Joe how much time I had because it kind of goes through my life. And since I'm 60, you know, I said, well, maybe you should order pizza. I may be here a while. But this is how it started. I was born going to the RLDS church. My family went all my life. I was born to a wonderful, wonderful family, blessed so much with that family. My dad was a caring father. My mom gave all of herself to raising us kids. My brothers and sisters, I had, like, you know, the beaver type family, you know, if that dates me, but, you know, it was just like the perfect family. And my mom taught me right from wrong and protected me. When I was home, met me after school. The problem was that, and this is a problem that we have today, is that when you're young, you're impressionable, you're, well, awkward. I was extremely awkward, and as you've noticed, I'm not tall, and I wasn't thin, and so I got made fun of a lot. And to make matters worse, I wasn't, whoops. I wasn't the smartest. That's all right. I just had a turtle running. Didn't say it wasn't.
Scared him right out of his.
I know. Anyway, I wasn't. I had learning problems. The teachers would put me out in the hall with the smart kids so that I could read them, and it was so humiliating. So, you know, looking back growing up, I thought I was stupid, and ugly, and oh my gosh. But when I came home, everything was okay. But those name callings and labelings, they stick with you. Cruel words that leave invisible scars for a lifetime. And when I worked at transportation, that was, you know, what I would see so much. You know, the bullying, the fighting, and it's very hurtful. And you don't realize as a kid what effects you're making on that person that you're calling names to. It's actually a psychological abuse. It affects how a child feels about themselves, and then they end up with very low self-esteem, which was where I was at. So you parents, it's so important these days to make sure that your child is safe at home and give the example of how to treat other people with kindness. Interact with your kids daily and their behavior and notice any changes, because you might be able to save them from a lot of heartache. With TV, social media, they're doing the teaching now. And they're not teaching good things. So anyway, I got through elementary school, and by the time I got to ninth grade, I had worked hard enough that I actually was, had caught up, my learning had caught up with everybody, and I was making good grades. And then we had an, what they call back then was an Iowa basic skills test. Now it's MAP testing. Well, I took the test, and of course, you know, back in my day, there was no counselors in elementary school, and there was no special needs. There was no special help. So the first time I talked to a counselor was my ninth grade year. And that counselor brought me in and said that he got the test, my test scores. And I said, okay. And he said, I don't know how you make the grades that you do, because, you know, really, he said, you're almost borderline retarded. And I mean, I didn't know what to say. I was embarrassed. And he said, so I just don't think that going to college is going to be the thing for you. So probably just get married and have kids and you'll be all right. Well, that didn't help my self-esteem any. In fact, it kind of cut any of my dreams that I had down. And I never went home and told my mom or dad. I was so embarrassed and so ashamed. Thank you. So the thing that I didn't think about, because I wasn't old enough to really think about it, but, you know, he was judging me by a test. He wasn't judging, he wasn't looking at the fact that I worked so daggum hard to get the grades that I got. And I worked and I worked at doing that. And I, because I wanted to make my mom and dad proud. I was a good girl in school. I mean, I was. I was quiet. I never got in trouble. I didn't talk a lot because, frankly, I thought I was too stupid to say anything. But I had been taught morals, the moral values of life and such things. And anyway, when I got to be about 15, I started working at a restaurant, and I worked the late shift, and I would be cleaning up, and there was an older gentleman. I say older. At that time, he was older. He was probably like maybe 30 to 40 years old, which seems rather young now, but he would come in every night, and he would talk to me. And I thought, you know, wow, this is really cool. You know, he is really, you know, taking an interest in me. You know, we talked about God and his lack of faith and that God didn't exist. And every night he came in, he would say something that would change my core values or my thoughts of what was right and wrong. A very skilled person at doing that. Right now, we would call them a pedophile. There's a name now, and that's what it is. And they befriend, they earn your trust. You think you can confide in them about anything because they're just that understanding. And at 15, you are impressionable. And at 15, you have to realize that at 15, an adolescent's brain is not developed fully. Not developed fully till they're about 20. And part of the brain that has not developed is the reasoning and the right and wrong. And that's why teenagers can feel that, well, I'm invincible, because they can't reason out. I mean, your brain is not developed to handle an adult man that can con a young girl into just about anything. So he got my confidence, my trust. He started waiting for me after work, and, you know, he would talk before I left. And, you know, he just inched his way closer and closer until he asked if he could take me home. And I felt kind of, you know, you kind of feel like, wow, you know. For one thing, you got to remember, low self-esteem. Don't think I'm pretty. But he did. Yeah, and he made me feel like I was somebody. And it's like everything just flew, of what I knew was right and wrong, flew out the window, because I said, well, yeah, he could take me home. Well, he didn't take me home. And a pedophile, he carefully plans his assault. And that's what happened to me. I was physically and sexually assaulted. I was so scared. I felt so stupid. I mean, it's like a shame, fear, shame. I mean, everything you can think of going through your mind. You can't get out of that situation. You don't know how to get out of that situation. You're not mature enough to figure out how to get out of that situation. And what happens is that, he broke my child's spirit. And that's the core of what you're born to be. If your core has been spiritually injured through acts of physical violence and or sexual contact, you are changed forever. Once your core is altered or destroyed, there's a void inside you. It's like an invisible hole or a dark place. And when you suppress that experience, in which that's what I did, it goes so down deep that you literally forget it's there. But your body doesn't. It affects every part of your body. I started to kind of spiral out of control at that point. I was confused. I was filled with emptiness. I couldn't tell mom and dad because, one, I lied to them. Two, I was just too ashamed. I was just too ashamed. I didn't want to disappoint them. because they always held me up, like, you know, because I was always their good girl, you know. I was the one that, you know, they could count on. And I failed them in my feeling. Sexual abuse is profoundly traumatic. It constitutes a deep betrayal of trust, unable to relax and to feel safe. You get panic attacks, unexplained health problems, behavior, and nightmares. Well, pretty much what I've went through. To make it worse, within the next couple of months, my boss decided that, and I don't know if I was radiating some kind of a different signal or what, but my boss would have me come up to his office, and he would molest me. And I still didn't say anything, because really, you know, after all, I deserved it. I mean, I felt worthless. Self-esteem was broke. And I was spinning out of control anyway. And not long after that, my grandmother's boyfriend, who was a priest in the RLDS church, attacked me. So, you know, I had some really major events that happened just real quick. So it's no surprise that it wasn't long that when I turned, when I was 17, I met my first husband, and I met him in June, married him in October. And I think it was because I felt I would be safe. I would be safe. He came from a good family of RLDS people. You know, it just, everything just looked right. So, you know, I was going to be okay. I was going to be okay. I had this dark place that I carried with me, but it was like, you know, you just keep that repressed, that experience repressed, because you can't deal with it emotionally at the time. I guess it's kind of God's way to protect you. I love David, but as we grew older and he got better looking and got on the police department and got to be drop dead gorgeous, and you know, the temptations were too much for him. And the problem was that he would, by the time he would tell me about what he had done, and that if I had only been a better wife, a better, better at everything, you know, that he just simply wouldn't have done that. And so, of course, I already knew that I wasn't much. So I took over the guilt, and I would be apologizing to him for him running around. Now, I know that sounds very stupid, but you got to remember is that low self-esteem and fear and all those things that had already been planted in me in a great way, it couldn't overcome what he was talking me into believing. You know, I just couldn't make him happy. And let me tell you, if you have a spouse that does that, I mean, it's you lose so much of yourself in it. And anyway, we went through 11 years, about every other year. He was physically rough with me. He was I had what they called endometriosis by that time, and so I would hurt, and he really just wouldn't care. And so I had that over and over throughout the time. So between my guilt, I never told. Again, my mom and dad knew nothing. I held it in because I was too ashamed not to. Well, one day we were sitting, or actually we were standing in the bathroom, and he goes, I've been going to counseling, and they told me that I need to leave you and get a divorce. And I said, I mean, well, what do you say? My whole world was going to come down. I mean, I had two kids. I mean, I wasn't smart enough to get a good job, you know. And what was I going to do? How was I going to support myself? You know, all those things are running through your head. So then he said he was going to leave the day after Christmas, and this was November. And so the phone rang, and I said, I don't know why I answered it, but I did. And it was a man named Roger that I was going to church with. So I was very active in church at the time. But I did not know this man that well. He did youth, and I did young adults. And so we might have passed, you know, each other in the hall. Hi, I knew his name. That's about it. I had told no one in the church because David at that point was a priest. And I wasn't going to I wasn't going to jeopardize that if he was going to straighten up, is what my thinking was. Anyway, phone rang. It's Roger Garr. He said, you don't really know me that well, but you've been on my mind all day. And he said, it's like if I don't call you, I'm going to just burst. And he said, I don't know if you're going through anything right now. But he said, and I'm sorry if you're not, I'm sorry to bother you. But he said, I need to tell you that God is with you right now. And if you're going through anything, you will never be alone. You will never be without. I said, well, my husband's going to leave me. I think that justifies a pretty big one. And he said, I'm so sorry. I wanted to be wrong. And so he kept in touch, you know, with me and ended up going through the divorce because, you know, after all, David was divorcing me because he was saving our eternal salvation. Because if he stayed with me, he was just going to continue to do what he was doing. And therefore, he just needed to leave. Emotional and physical abuse is crippling. It robs a person of their self-esteem, their ability to think rationally, their confidence in themselves, and their isolation from others. That's when I started really withdrawing in a lot of different ways. So, I already had a lot of history here going on. Still carrying this empty feeling that I just couldn't put my finger on. I did not understand it. It was not long that I met Rick, and we hit it off, and he was everything to me. We had 30 years of the best. The best love, the best friendship, the best of everything. And he was priceless to me. But even at that, I still had this dark place, It was like I said, an emptiness that just wasn't getting filled, even though I had such a wonderful man and all that. And I never really spoke about it. I just knew it was there. So then, throughout the years, my health has caused me to quit my job 3 times with a debilitating illness. I mean, I could not go anymore. My body gave out. Just because of the stress and all that I carried inside, because I never told anybody and I suppressed everything. And I definitely didn't talk to God about it because, you know, I was too ashamed. And but I had a boss at transportation that saw my strengths. And he pulled those strengths and sent me to schools. And I achieved more than I ever dreamt I could do. Okay, I ended up actually given a class at the state convention for transportation in the state of Missouri. I mean, that was like the ultimate. I felt that my work at transportation was God worked through me to set up training programs and all these things because I could relate so much to special needs. I could relate to how to teach people because I had trouble learning. So I became a big part of the training. Well, I actually did the training and wrote it as well. And I for the first time in my life, I felt worthy. I felt like I'm not as dumb as I thought I was. And, you know, my self-esteem started going up, you know. It just felt, that felt good. The dark place was still there, but that's okay because I was stronger. Well, then I met up with Joe. And, you know, him being a priest and all, and I had such a, you know, high regard and background in, you know, priesthood people. That, you know, I watched him. I did. I watched him. Because I was waiting for him to mess up. You know, I was waiting to see him flirt with somebody. I was waiting to see what kind of man he really was. And, you know, there's a lot of men at transportation. Don't have a good reputation. A lot of women. But Joe is respected by everybody. He gives respect. And that gave me confidence again in men, priesthood men. And then we started working together. And I know in my heart that God sent him to try to make sense of the mess I was in. Really. I mean, that's kind of the way it was. Anyway, we did work really well together, and I loved my time with him. And one day, and he knew what Rick did, which he worked for transportation too, on computers and programming and all this stuff. And he had a disc thing that Joe did that he had lost all of your sermons in, wasn't it? And so he asked if Rick would see if he could retrieve them. And so Rick worked on it for a long time, but he never could get anything. It was just like gibberish. Now, I don't usually touch the computer when I get home because I've had enough of it at work. Don't know why I did this, but I sat in front of his computer and I saw this file. And I didn't remember that it was Joe's file that was corrupt. So I just opened it. And I never do that either. I mean, I really don't. But I opened it. And I looked at it, and it was just a bunch of gibberish. And I thought, this is Joe's stuff that Rick wasn't able to save. And so I opened a couple of more. And then I opened one, and it was it said Romans. It was Romans 5:3, chapter 5, third and fourth verse. And not only that, we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulations produce perseverance, and perseverance, character, and character, hope. I thought, well, you can read that. I don't know what was wrong with Rick, but I can read it. And then James, my brethren, count all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let the patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. And then Hebrew. I know faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. I was like, wow, that was big. Rick wasn't able to see any of that, but I was. God works in all kinds of ways. Okay? He does. And I went to work and I told Joe about it. And I said, God sent that to me. I truly believe that. And so anyway, he started, you know, we started talking about then more about church and more about relationship, your relationship with God. And like I said, he had a lot of work ahead of him. But he told me that I always thought it was all the things that you do for him, you know, the things in church, this, that. And that's why God loved you. And Joe would say, no. He just loves you. And that was hard for me to understand that, because I didn't love myself. And, you know, but man, if Joe said it, it must be true. That's what I figured. So he continued to work with me. I started getting issues at work because I had learned so much, and I was so excited to share what I actually could learn and communicate and write, and I was just like a, just bursting with pride and teamwork and helping people, and you know, my mind doesn't go there, but some people resent that. I did not know that. And so the more excited I was, the more I threatened them. So therefore, if you're threatened, then you start backing away and you need to tear that person down. And they did a pretty good number on me. And by that time, by the time I left, they had broke my spirit, my heart. I was emotionally drained and again was down for the count. I couldn't hardly function. Went to all kinds of doctors, you know, ended up getting a job at Homeland Security, doing everything that was my weakest things, which was not working. You know, I liked working with people and making a difference. Well, you got a computer and you made a difference of how much you could do in an hour. And I did good, but it took every ounce of my being to do it. And still I have this dark hole back here, and I'm just so unhappy. I'm still hurt from what happened, and, you know, I didn't have Joe anymore, And that always helped me feel better, you know, because, you know, we were both busy. And anyway, finally, I went to the doctor and he said, "You can't keep this up." He said, "I think you should go on total disability." And I was like, "Well, I'm not going to get it." I said, "Because it's like emotional." You know, he said, "You'll get it." He said, "One way or the other, they'll probably appeal it, or, you know, they'll deny it and we'll appeal it." Well, within 3 months, I was approved. Homeland Security, after a year and a half of working, I was able to get short-term disability. So I didn't miss a paycheck, ever, from one to the other, ever miss a paycheck. I was ended up being diagnosed with chronic fatigue syndrome, fibromyalgia, sleep disorder, ADD, generalized anxiety disorder, post-traumatic stress disorder, and I've had so many surgeries that I'd hate to name them. This is what suppressing your worries and not giving them to God does to you as a person. I mean, it isn't just up here. It's physical. It's absolutely physical, down to your core. I mean, it is, just is. Post-traumatic stress syndrome is classified as an anxiety disorder. It includes both an event that threatens injury to self or others and a response to those events that involves persistent fear, hopelessness, horror, and you may experience insomnia, amnesia. I couldn't sleep, but amnesia is what I got. Okay, I had suppressed a chunk of my life that changed my life in such a total degree that I have never been able at this point to sort it out. So the emptiness, like I said, despite the wonderful husband I had and everything else, was still there. I started telling the doctor, and then I started remembering some things. And I remembered the priest, my grandmother's boyfriend. I remembered my boss, but that was it. But I was agitated. It was like something's there. And so he sent me to a psychologist, and so I'd been going to a psychologist and a psychiatrist for about 7 months. And then one day, Rick was getting ready to bail the field, and I was in the house, and I could hear the motor running, and I thought, well, I need to go out, take him some water and give him a kiss and see if he needs to eat, just what I always did before he headed out. And when I got out there, I couldn't find him. And then I thought, dadgummit, Rick, the tractor's going and the baler's going. How many times have I told you not to get under it, because there was his feet. And I'm like, I was headed over to get, you know, to get out, to holler at him, nag at him, whatever, you know, about working on that with nobody out there and so forth. And when I bent over and looked in there, I saw him. And the baler was going, and it was throwing him around, and felt like I had been hit by a bolt of lightning. The pain was horrific, absolutely horrific. And, you know, I was like, oh, I got to get him out of there. I've got to get him out of there. And I started, you know, I started screaming for help. I went and I, you know, I shut the tractor off, because that was the only thing I knew to do. I didn't know how to lift the the part of the baler that comes down, the door where the rolls roll out in the back had come down and was laying on him. And there's no words to describe what that feeling was like, other than pain, which was the adrenaline rush that was just, and that rush stayed for about 15, 20 minutes as I just frantically tried to get him out of there. I couldn't reach him. I couldn't tell if he was dead or alive. I couldn't, you know. My neighbors heard me calling out, and Jeff and his wife, Lisa. Lisa, stand up for me, please. Lisa came down, and by that time the paramedics had gotten there. I mean, her and Jeff were there as we were trying to get him out, and I'll never forget looking at Jeff's face as we were trying to use the floor jack to try to lift the door up. And it was like we both knew, but we weren't going to give up because, you know, you just can't lose hope at that point. You have got to keep trying. I had to get him out. It's all I could think of. I tried to move the truck that was in the way of the Bobcat. Had to go find the keys. Then when I unlocked it, the truck wouldn't start. So I couldn't move it, so I could get the Bobcat to try to open it. I thought, well, I'll just push the Bobcat, just push everything out of its way and get it out. And like I said, Jeff was right there, and paramedics got there, or the fire department, and they weren't moving near fast enough. And I kept saying, you've got to get him out of there, because I knew if they did, you know, there's CPR and he's going to be okay. He's just going to be okay. And they told me that I needed to move up onto the yard. And I said, no, I need to be here when you get him out. And they kept telling me I need to go up into the yard. And Lisa came over to me with Jeff. And she just, I mean, at that point, I would just sat down. They weren't going to move me. I was going to stay there. They helped me back up. And then Lisa said, I think we need to pray. And I was like, okay. You know, I was a mess, to say the very least. And she said a prayer. And I literally felt God's spirit wrap around me and calm me down, and I just went on up to the house. And then they came up and told me that, you know, he was gone. And, well, you're numb for a long time. But I'll tell you, God was with me. And the thing of it is that through Rick's death, I have had so many healing of things that throughout that lifetime of events, like transportation couldn't have been any better. I mean, they just brought hordes of food over. The ones that had hurt me so bad came to the funeral, and I looked at him, and the hurt, everything was gone. Everything. It just didn't matter anymore. And even the squabbles between my aunt and my brother and Rick's sister, first time that everybody'd seen his sister in years. There was just so many ways that forgiveness came in, and it just felt so good. And so Heck, I was on TV. I mean, how many people? I mean, you know, they asked if they could interview me because Rick had, I said, well, why? Because I didn't want to talk about what happened. They said, because he made such a difference in the community and we want to know more about this person. And then the paper called. And heck, we're also the Farm Family of the Year. I have stood on MU field, is that what you call it? Football field, whatever, and looked at 60-some thousand people as they recognized us as the Farm Family of the Year. And I looked up, and that's the picture that I got to see as I looked at all those people. It was surreal. It was so surreal. So then I had to get back to reality, and so I was sent to a new doctor, and that new doctor had, I can't remember what kind of doctor, but he found that I had had a lot of damage done. So now I have to go to physical therapy, but I had a lot of damage done to me that I didn't even know was there. Plus the fact that I have no way, I mean, I never can relax, and so my muscles, especially in my stomach area, always hurt. And, anyway, through the exam, I got flashbacks, and I got them on my way home. I had to pull over. I thought I was going to throw up because I realized at that moment that I had been raped by a pedophile person, and then all the other stuff, and all of what I went through with my first husband all came flooding out, and I was like, oh my gosh, I was angry, and that's what I needed to be, was angry. In order to process through something that's a trauma, you have to get angry, and you have to talk to God, and you have to work and process through it, and I'd never done that. And because the realization is I was sexually and mentally abused off and on for the first 30 years of my life. Wow. Second 30 was with Rick. Had this darkness back there. And it was gone. I was freed. I was freed. The psychologist said that post-traumatic stress victims, sometimes the only way that they can process through is another trauma that forces that suppression to come out. And then you have to deal with it. So I was having to deal with that, finding Rick, and his death. And that was pretty overwhelming. But I still had this freeness that I'd never, I mean, it was like a light that had just come on. And I was just thrilled. And as I worked through the process of what had happened to me at 15, I met a guy named Kelly that had also lost his wife. And for some reason, I could process those things with him. I felt he was not going to judge me, but I could just process him out. And I'm so thankful for that because I got through it. Well, then I had to process through the flashbacks I was having from Rick. So I'm okay with things, but I'm having flashbacks of Rick now. And they were getting worse, and they were feeling like I could feel like that lightning or that surge of shock or whatever, and then I'd see his face, and that's all I could get past. So I thought, well, I've got to process through this. So I thought, well, I'm going to call Lisa down because she'll pray with me. And maybe then God, I'm going to just ask God, I need this to be gone. I cannot take any more right now. And so she came down and she prayed. And the rest of that day I thought, well, yeah, that felt pretty good. And then the evening hit, and then I felt myself I was going down for the count. I was going down. I called Tamara, my daughter, who's sitting back there, and she was in a meeting, and so she couldn't leave. And I was like, oh, my gosh. So I went out to where Rick, I found Rick, and I got down, and I prayed, God, you have got to take these flashbacks away. I need to see good things. They hurt. So I made myself process through everything that happened that night. And I realized that what was really eating me was I couldn't get him out. It haunted me that I could not get him out. And God healed me. The flashbacks were gone. I did not have one after that. And it was like Tamara and Desi, my granddaughter, sat with me that night and finished crying. I think I'd cried maybe 2 hours. And then she said some very, very wise things to me and comforted me. And then we started talking about the good things. And that's all I can see now is I was married to a really fantastic man for 30 years that taught me that somebody could actually love me. He thought that I was the best thing ever. And he would sit on we'd sit on the front porch swing, and he would say, life just can't get better than this. You know, holding hands and swinging. So it was priceless. So anyway, I decided I was going to take Renee in, Joe, for lunch because he had helped at the funeral. And I told him the story because they said that I looked different. I think that's what you said. And I said, well, I just lost my husband, you know. And Renee goes, no, she says, you have a glow. And I'm like, well, I'm not supposed to glow as I, you know, I just lost my husband. But I knew what she meant. She said, they said, what is it? And I said, I'm at peace. I'm at peace. And anyway, he asked me to come and share this. Well, a few days, you know, I'm working through my head and trying to figure out, okay, what part of this story do I need to say? And there was no saying any one part because it all had to come together because it affected me for 45 years, you know. And so I kept thinking, and I woke up about 3:30 in the morning, and I couldn't sleep. And I couldn't stop thinking. And I thought, I mean, you know, how miraculous having a relationship with God is. Because I had continually worked since he planted that in my head and read, and I got audio books or things from the bookstore because, you know, I have trouble processing. And what a difference it makes when you include God. So anyway, this is what came to me, that of what, you know, I asked myself, what does God want from me? All he wants is my unquestionable love and devotion to him, and for me to accept his gift of unconditional love. That's what he wants. This means he doesn't base his love on one thing, on the things that I've done or the choices that I've made. He loves me without judgment, in spite of what I did or didn't do. Though I'm sure many times he shook his head in wonder. It has taken a lifetime, but I finally understand what it means to have a true relationship with God. And it feels really good. You know, I mean, my faith tells me that I don't have to sit in front of God to ask him questions. He's always available for me to talk to. The problem is that in the past, I only seemed to remember him most when problems were at their worst, instead of asking him for guidance along the way. If I had done that, I could have saved a whole lot of heartache. The comforting thing for me is, no matter the mistake, no matter how bad, he forgives me. Even if I've made the same mistake over, he'll continue to forgive me. All I have to do is accept him into my life. That's all. That's all. As I meditated through these thoughts, I felt the presence. I felt God there in such a powerful way that I felt absolutely driven to write down on paper, as if it was what he wanted me to do and he wanted me to say today. And this is what came to me. God blessed me with certain gifts. It is those gifts that make me uniquely special, and there's no one else just like me. As I go through my life and as I develop those gifts, I grow as a person, learning life's lessons along the way. Everything that I am, everything that I need, has always been there. I just needed to use God's given gifts and include God in my journey. I felt very humbled when I really would think about it, because if I had worked harder at building my relationship with God at the time, instead of when I was at my lowest, the possibilities could have been endless. Instead, selfishly, I worked the hardest to seek his presence in my life when I was most desperate. But, you know, all those times that I did pray the deepest and earnestly listened for an answer, I always got it. As I looked back, he was always there for me, unconditionally. I've received powerful testimonies of his presence where I felt he was literally carrying me through the tough times. I realized that if I really take the time to pray and be willing to place my faith and my trust in God, he will always be there. He has been with me, leading me through all the struggles, all the heartaches, and every hurt that I've endured thus far in my life. Each time I have received a lesson that has made me stronger and view life differently. Each and every experience has helped me to grow to the person that I am today. God's blessings are without measure. He has blessed me with loving father, mother, brother, sister, children, grandchildren, family, and more friends than I ever knew I had. I have experienced the best of times and the worst of times. Through him, I have experienced the true feeling of what it is to be loved. A love that forgives, inspires, and leaves me with no regret. Each mistake I have made, I've asked for forgiveness and took the lesson and took with me the lesson to live by. And I can say that I am thankful for each and every experience that I've had in my life. I have learned to forgive myself, to accept who I am, and to see myself as someone worth loving. It has also enabled me to feel a deeper kind of love, a kind that reaches down to my soul. Since the tragedy of Rick's passing, I've been going through by far the most terrific experience of my life. Through it all, I have felt God's presence with me at all times. I have had such healing take place both emotionally and spiritually over things past and present. My faith is stronger, and so is my relationship with my Heavenly Father. God has brought so many special people into my life that have been so instrumental in helping me tie the events of my life together. And for the first time, I truly feel at peace. I hope I have an opportunity to share what I've learned about finding true joy and peace with God in your heart. I've learned that you need to put God first in your life, make him a part of every decision that you make, rejoice with him, the good times and the bad, to talk to him daily with thankfulness. You can't change the past. And don't fret about the future. Let God take care of that. Live your life knowing that you are in God's arms, protective arms, always and forever. I give all the glory to God. His Spirit has always been with me like a blanket, surrounding me with his love and protection throughout my life, even when I didn't acknowledge he was there. You can change this slide. Change the slide, please. Anybody back there? Joe, can you help me out? That's my story. Thank you for listening. I went too long, but I guess